Yes, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now.
Thank you, guys. Should take a minute and thank all of you who serve on a Sunday morning. It really is quite a lot of love and care and prayer and preparation that go into each one of these Sundays, and we all have a part to play. And whether that's sitting there praying, sitting there singing, sitting there and you're believing, it's just is really an awesome thing to be a part of what God is working. So thank you all for your prayers, for your manifestations. Thank you for preparing your children to be here today. It's a great thing to behold. So I have a few announcements for you this morning while we get a couple of things reset. Stand out of the way. The bookstore will be open today, another area of service to be thankful for. And today we have all of the items that are on the display table and the music are going to be half off. So whatever the little tag is, half off that price. Had quite a few translations of the Bible, and looked pretty good. They've got study materials, and of course all the music is very enjoyable. So make sure to check that out today afterwards. Regarding our upcoming Ephesians weekend, if you are a part of that, the letters were emailed this past Wednesday night. We usually like to get a response back just to make sure that everybody's received the information. We've only had about 2/3 of the people respond. So if you're one of those people who signed up for the Ephesians weekend, make sure you check your spam, your trash, and make sure that you check that to see and respond so that we know you have the information. Emails usually come from camps at SSG, just for you, so you know. The letters for the women's weekend will be in the next few days. So this week, keep an eye out for those. And a reminder to be praying for both of those weekends. I can speak as one who has a lot of responsibilities. I appreciate, when those responsibilities are taken care of. So at our mom's fellowship, we've been praying babies would be weaned, children will be healthy, these kind of things, so that when you go to the weekend, your mind is able to do, you're able to do what you need to do at these weekends. So we can be praying for both of those weekends, for the logistics, for the camp there, all those things, so that God can move easily. So the fervent prayer of a righteous man really does availeth much. Alrighty, before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to teach this morning, we are going to sing one more song. It's number 98, Oh, How I Love Jesus. All right, Eric, take it away.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Thank you, Eric. God bless you all. It's nice to be back with you on a second Sunday in a row. We're going to be continuing in our short series on things that God has designated us as saved ones. And I trust that last week was a blessing to you if you were here. If you haven't heard that teaching yet, I encourage you to go back and listen to that one. We're going to be continuing on with that same topic this morning. I also wanted to mention that you might want to review teaching 1178, entitled What Do We Say of Ourselves, back from April 2020. And in that teaching, we considered things God designates us as collectively as a body. Last week and this week, we've been looking at things that were referred to as individuals, disciples, saints, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. In that previous teaching that I just mentioned, we looked at the things that the scriptures refer to of us as collectively, the body of Christ. Amber, are you the body of Christ? No, but you are a saint. You are a member. The flock of God. Joe, are you the flock of God? No, but you're a sheep in the flock of God. I'm a sheep in the flock of God, right? And so there are terms that the scriptures use to refer to us collectively, the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. No one person is the church. No one person is the temple. We are the temple. We are the church. We are the flock of God. And so there's a lot of learning from there as well. So you may consider, you know, some of the same principles apply, though, of thinking of ourselves as collectively and thinking of ourselves as individuals and thinking of each other as individuals. God has things to declare of us, and there's learning in that, as I trust you saw last week. And we're going to continue on that same topic this week. But before we do, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. I agree with Bethany. What an honor to be here this morning and to just be in the presence of such faith, such maturity, to be in your holy presence, God, and to be with these believers, these brothers and sisters that love you and are endeavoring to stand for you. And I pray that this morning and the word that I teach this morning would be a blessing and a help and an edification, and that our hearts might be tuned to your word and be each person here benefited, and that this seed of your word would fall on good ground and bring forth much fruit, 30, 50, 60, a millionfold. Let your word produce the fruit that you say that it can. In Christ's name, amen. So a few of the designations we looked at last week: disciples, believers, saints, brothers and sisters, beloved. These are all things that are true of all saved ones at all times. These are forever truths, guaranteed truths that can't be lost. I want to look at one more before we kind of move on to another aspect of this. One more that is true of all saved ones at all times. Turn to 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV 2011 again today. First Peter chapter 1, excuse me. We heard in manifestations a couple times that God wants us to remember the glorious future that we have awaiting us. He wants us to remember that he's eternal, that we're eternal, that we have a hope. And this last designation that's true of all saved ones at all times that we're going to look at today reminds us of that and calls that to the forefront of our minds. Look at how Peter addresses these Christians that he was writing to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, and then what's he say? Exiles, strangers, if you're reading King James, to God's elect, strangers scattered, or exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it goes on here. If you go down to verse 17, it becomes exactly clear what he's talking about when he talks about being strangers or exiles. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What's the King James say in that last part? Sojourning, time of your sojourning. That's right. So what's it mean to be a foreigner or a sojourner or a stranger or an exile? These are all terms to describe this quality of that you're not living in your homeland. Right? That you're a displaced person. You're living outside of your native land. Each person here that's a Christian, that's a saved one, heaven has become your home. You've become a citizen of heaven, and we're here on this earth not living in our homeland. We're exiles. We're strangers. This world is not our home, like the song that we sing. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We're strangers. We're exiles. Oh, what a great thing. Peter addresses these Christians that he's writing to and reminds them of that by calling them strangers, right? That we shouldn't long and we need not long to fit into this world the way that others do. Why? Because we have a home and it's a good home. It's a place where there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, where righteousness is going to prevail, where we're going to be with our Lord. So we don't need to invest and put our roots so deeply into this place because we know we've got a homeland. We've got a citizenship in heaven where we're headed. Oh, isn't that a great thing to remember? So as you're remembering that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy one, one that's separated from the common lot, also remember that you're a stranger, that this world is not your home. And therefore, listen to Peter's words to us that we would live out the time of our sojourning here in reverent fear, that we live it as the holy ones, as those that have a different culture, a different standard in a world that's run by the things that the world is run by. We're run by the culture and the standards of heaven. Wasn't that great? We're strangers scattered. We're exiles scattered here. So these terms that the scriptures use to refer to us, they remind us of these fundamental Christian qualities. You can compare 1 Corinthians 13 talks about these Christian qualities of faith, love, and hope, right? And when we think of ourselves as believers, that means we're those that have faith, right? When we think of ourselves as beloved ones of God, beloved in the Lord, beloved of each other, we're remembering the love, that the Christian love and the love of God that we walk in, and that we receive and that we walk in. When we remember that we're strangers in this world, what are we doing? We're putting our expectation and our hope outside of this place, and we're putting it into our future home. Oh, so do you see how these titles, these designations, believers, beloved, strangers, faith, love, hope, right? Those are important qualities. You can even compare these things that were designated to the list in Ephesians 4 of the unity of the Spirit, the things that we hold in common, one hope, one baptism, one Spirit that makes us holy. What does that baptism do? It makes us saints. We have one Lord, of whom we are all disciples. We have one faith, one thing that we all believe, and that makes us believers in that same common thing. We have one God and Father that makes us, what? Brothers and sisters to one another. Oh, isn't that beautiful? The unity of the Spirit, and these are the things that God calls us and that he wants us to remember about ourselves, so that as we're living in this world, we have an identity. We have an identity. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, is not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, what a humbling thing that is. It says that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. You don't have to turn there if you don't like, but I just wanted to reference it, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And if he's not, neither should we be of each other, certainly, to call each other brothers and sisters. We're one in this family of God, with God as our Father. Oh, aren't these wonderful truths to remember and to live by? To think of ourselves, think of each other this way. Let's look at some other designations that the New Testament gives to us as Christians, as saved ones. And some of these, everything we've looked at so far is true of all believers of all times, of all places, whether we're living the Word of God or not, however mature we are or not, however carnal we are or not. The terms that we're going to look at moving forward, most of these are things that could be true of a saved one, or maybe not, depending on how we're living out the gospel, how we're living out these aspects of our identity. And let's go to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I almost put this one in the first section, but I realized that there could be some slight exceptions where maybe this wouldn't apply to someone that's a Christian. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. It says, I'm writing, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian saints. Remember, he addresses them as saints in the opening to this letter, the holy ones. He also calls them brothers and sisters many times in this letter. But in verse 14, he calls them something different. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as what? My dear children, my dear children. Now, was Paul their biological father? No, but he was their spiritual father, and he was writing to them as a spiritual father, a father in the faith. Isn't that beautiful? He addressed them as brothers and sisters, as holy ones. He's also addressing them as what? My dear children, right? He's writing to them as a spiritual elder, as a spiritual father, and thinking of them as his children in the faith. Look at verse 15. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Oh, there it is, right? So he's thinking of his ministry and the speaking of the word that he did, the gospel that he preached. And then the Corinthians' response to that, these Corinthian saints, he went into, you can read in Acts of the history of this, that he went in with some other ministers of the gospel, and people believed. People were saved in that city. And this is who he's writing to, that it was through the good news of Jesus Christ that they became born again of God's Spirit, and he became their spiritual father because he was the one that preached to them. And he's the one that helped them to grow up in the faith and was helping them to grow up in the faith. And part of that was writing this letter. And he's reminding of them that. He's saying, I'm not doing this. I'm not writing these hard things to shame you, but to warn you, as a good father would do for his children. Children, if you've ever raised children or been a child, everybody's been a child. Maybe you haven't raised a child. Maybe if you've had a good mother and father that loved you, they everything that they said to you wasn't always, you weren't always happy to hear. And in the moment, maybe it felt offensive. But if you were humble and they were loving you and speaking the truth to you, then you're glad later that you submitted to that, right? But sometimes you might get the sense that the things that a good father or mother would speak, if you're a child, you're saying, oh, you're just trying to shame me. But no, the things that we speak to our children that we love, or our children in the faith that we love, are what? They're to be warnings. Warnings. Watch out for that bridge. So, you know, the bridge is out ahead. Stop. Amber, stop. You're trying to shame me. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to warn you. I don't want your life to fall off the cliff. And we can be that for each other, where we can be spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, help each other in the faith. And that's what Paul is doing for the Corinthians here. Oh, isn't that great? And I think that's the application here is, and you don't just see it in Paul writing to the Corinthians. You see it when he wrote to the Galatian churches. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He referred to these brothers and sisters as his little children. Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, when he was with the 11, after Judas had left, he addressed them. He said, my little children. And it's a phrase that we don't really use in our culture. If Neva, you were speaking to Katie and you said, my little child, that might be a little bit strange, right? But I could envision a scenario where you could be like a mother in the faith to Katie, right? And she would humble herself to your spiritual oversight, right? I look out at this church and I see this happening. And to me, this is the lesson that I wanted to bring out from the scriptures is, you know, Paul is dead. He's awaiting the Lord's return, right? So I can read this and say, oh, wouldn't it nice to have Paul as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to help me? Or Jesus, if Jesus was here, I could be one of his disciples. Or the elder John writing to Gaius when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The writer of that epistle is asleep waiting the Lord's return. Paul's waiting the Lord's return. But we're here, right? We can be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the faith to people that need that, right? Whether you have earthly children or not, this applies to you. Maybe some of you have raised earthly children in the faith, but they're grown. Do you have spiritual children in the faith that you can help, right? This is a beautiful relationship that God has placed and ordained in the body of Christ. Consider Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go back to Proverbs. You see this in the entire book of Proverbs was just this relationship. Someone that was more mature in the faith of Israel, helping a young person to grow up in that faith. And that's the way God has always worked. It's the way he works in our day and time today, too. There's application to be children in the faith. There's application to be parents in the faith, right? And that's what we can be for each other and be to each other. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck, right? So this is God's word. So I think we can be safe to assume it's not talking about just a father's wisdom that he made up or a mother's wisdom that she learned from her tradition, but that this would be fathers and mothers that are teaching God's word, fathers and mothers that are raising their children to love God and to know his word and his commandments and his truth, right? And this doesn't, again, this doesn't just apply to biological or adopted children, although certainly it would, but any of us that would take up that mantle of being a mentor, being a leader, being someone that could shepherd someone else. Oh, do you think of yourselves? Kathy, you guys just, we've been praying for your elder women fellowship. How did that go? It was great. I heard so many good things about the first one. I'm glad to hear that the second one went well. But, I'm so proud to be in this church with people that have been standing for so long. Shame on us that have access to such wisdom and such maturity that we wouldn't put ourselves under that learning. People that can be considered spiritual mothers and fathers. We should receive from that. God's word has ordained, God has ordained that in every generation, every age, that's the way things would work. And that's part of the relationship and how we can think of each other in the church. Leveraging that, we are brothers and sisters, and we can think of each other that way. We can also think of each other as spiritual elders, or think of ourselves as having relationships with people where we have spiritual children. That's not demeaning. That's normal, and that's a blessing, and that's honorable, and a good thing. Look at these verses in Proverbs again. We'll read them. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. Again, think about this from both perspectives. What an honor to be this to somebody. Have you been down some of these challenging paths in life? Where you've trusted God through situations where you've needed the truth to help you get through a sleepless night. You needed the truth in the morning because you didn't know what the day was going to be. And you trusted God and you saw his word come to pass. Do you realize there's people in this room that need that experience that you have and need your faith and could use the truth that you would share with them? Because they need something to guide them. They need something to watch over them when they're sleeping and when they awake. They need the word of God. And you can be that to somebody to help them. Be their mentor. Be their shepherd. Help them to walk down the same paths that you've walked down. Doesn't require you to have been perfect, be sinless. But have you trusted God? Have you proven him in your life? Can you pass that on to the next generation who needs to prove God in their lives? Verse 23, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. I think in King James says reproof of instruction are the way of life, right? Reproof, even those things where you need to say, hey, stop, change, this is who you are. Stop living that way, live this way. Loving people enough to notice those things and share with them and help them. These are the things we can do for each other. Isn't that beautiful? You see Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, the Galatians being that. You see the elder John writing to Gaius in 3 John, which is such a beautiful account. If you've never read 3 John before, haven't read it recently, I encourage you to read that. Beautiful example of another minister that took up that mantle. Consider Philippians 4. Let's consider something else that when we have these relationships in the church, as saved ones, as brothers and sisters, there's such joy that we can have one with another as we are invested in each other's faith and we see each other standing because of choices we made to help someone else, or and we can honor those that have helped us to stand, say, I wouldn't be standing today if it weren't for your faith and the things you helped me with. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Philippians 4, verse 1, this is how Paul spoke of the Philippian saints as well. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, so he's speaking as brothers and sisters, addressing them that, you whom I love and long for, and then what does he say? My joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So here he calls them my joy and crown. Consider 1 Thessalonians 2. You ever thought of someone as your crown? Paul did. He thought of people as their, as his joy and his crown. What is this talking about? 1 Thessalonians 2, I think this section brings full clarity to what we just read. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. How he spoke with the Thessalonian saints. Again, verse 17, what does he say? Brothers and sisters. So he's calling to mind their common relationship as children of the Heavenly Father in Christ. He says, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Right? So they were... He had gone there and preached the gospel. Many had believed, and they got chased out of town. And that was a longing that he had to be back in their presence. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. And then verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. We don't have to guess. He tells us. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Oh, this isn't idolatry. I guess it could be if you only took joy out of the faithful stand of your spiritual children in the faith. But Paul wasn't an idolater. He found joy and hope and glory as he thought about the people he helped in the gospel standing before the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Oh, fellowship leaders, those of you that have appointments with people today or this week, those of you that have children that you're raising in the faith, those of you that are going to the grocery store or that person at work that you've been speaking God's word to, oh, do you picture them at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ or having the potential of being at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way Paul, when he ministered, he thought of people that way, right? When it got tough and Satan was trying to hinder them and he went through the beatings and the sleepless nights, this is part of what helped him remember. It's like, if I take this next 30 minutes and pray for George, you know, that's my joy and crown in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. He prayed for those Philippians to stand fast in the Lord. He said, my joy and crown. Oh, was he invested in those that God had given him as his spiritual children? He certainly was. Isn't that beautiful? To such a degree in Galatians, let's go to Galatians, to such a degree that he was even willing to speak strongly to those he ministered to. Galatians And, you know, this relationship that Paul had with the Galatians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Corinthians, with Timothy as his son in the faith, Titus, as the elder John had with Gaius, as Jesus had with his disciples when he's here on earth, as the writer of Proverbs had with and encouraged those of Israel to have with spiritual children in the faith of Israel. Everybody here has access to that, right? So there could be like that one person. I've heard stories about like that one person that has never met a Christian in their life, and they found a sleeve of or a page of the Gospel of John in a place where there were no other Christians and got born again and became a Christian and grew up in the faith according to just what they knew from that one page from John. So I'm saying there could be a case where circumstances are such that you have no mentors available and you have to be your own mentor, I suppose. But nobody here is in that boat, right? We're in a room full of people that where we can commit to each other and help each other to grow up. And so this need not be, nobody here needs to say, oh, I wish I had somebody like Paul, or I wish I had somebody like Timothy to help in the faith. God can answer that prayer for you, and we can experience this relationship in the church. And it's a wonderful relationship. It's one where we can speak frankly and honestly with each other, and we need to speak frankly and bluntly with each other at times. And we see that here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Did Paul love the churches of Galatia? Did he love these brothers and sisters? He did. And look what he says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Oh, he calls them foolish Galatians. Might that have stung a little bit? Sure. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Yep. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? My purpose today isn't to explain what the Galatians churches were being challenged with, but just to point out and for you to put into your thinking that we need to speak that way to each other sometimes. I was going to use an example of I spoke to my daughter one time in the past year, but I'm not going to do that because she's here in the room right now. But there have been times where maybe you've spoken to your children and said things and they got offended by it. How dare you call me that? Maybe some of the Galatians responded that way to Paul's words, but he was doing it to help them. It wasn't to demean them or make Paul feel better. And, you know, credit to the Galatians' humility, those that would have received it. I guess we don't have any record of how it was received. We do have a record of how Paul's reproof to the Corinthians was received, because we see that they did respond with repentance and faith. He spoke similar words to the Corinthian church. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can equally put myself in that position of people having reproved me strongly with the word of God, and it didn't feel good at the time. But I'm so thankful that they love me enough to do that. And when you have this type of trusting father in the faith, son in the faith type relationship, mother in the faith, daughter in the faith type relationship, we can't speak this way to each other, knowing that those people love me. And I don't need to be afraid that they're going to get offended and go to another church or find another father in the faith. I suppose they could, but I wouldn't be a very faithful father if I wasn't warning them of the coming disaster if they continued on that path. Right? And that's part of what we do as brothers and sisters for each other, and then especially as those that would take up this role. That's what Paul did for the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Again, I love this so much. What does he say? Brothers and sisters, right? So he's still addressing them as that, you know, their common nature as brothers and sisters in God's family. But then he also says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. The King James has carnal. It's a word that means fleshly. He said, I would have liked to have addressed you as spiritual people. You can read in chapter 2 what qualifies you to fall in that category. No Christian is barred from that. If you've got the Spirit of God, you can choose to think of yourself and live spiritually, not by the standards of this world, not by the standards of the flesh, not by the standards of human tradition, the wisdom of this world, but choose to live by the wisdom of God. That would make you a spiritual person in practice. And Paul says, I would have loved to have addressed you that way. But as people who are still worldly, I needed to address you how? As infants in Christ, babies. Babies in Christ. Verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Who are you to say that about me? Well, he loved them, and it was true. And they needed to wake up and get out of the worldly rut that they were in. And they had somebody in Paul that was not speaking to them to shame them, right? We already read that earlier. But what? As my beloved sons, I warn you. And what is he? He's acknowledging them for who they were. He didn't call them wicked. He didn't call them unjustified. He didn't call them in danger of hellfire. He said, you're babies in Christ. A baby in Christ can grow up, right? And that's what he's after, right? He's trying to help them to grow. He's trying to help them become the adults in Christ that God has called them to be. But that was going to require them actually taking the milk of the scriptures that he was giving them, believing the truths that he was teaching. And he's calling them out on that. He's calling them foolish. And what's great about it is, credit to their humility, you can read in the second letter to the Corinthians how they responded, and it was a beautiful thing. And you might remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples, remember? And what did he call them, Bill? You remember what he called? I'm asking Bill.
No, I'm thinking.
So, yeah.
He said you were slow to...
Yeah, that's right, exactly. First he called them fools. He said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And guess what? They didn't run away. They invited him over for dinner. And when they left, they were like, wasn't that awesome? Do you realize you can call somebody a fool, and if they're humble, they can say, can you come over to my house for dinner? Right? Usually, if you call somebody a fool in the world, they'll say, get out of my house, right? But those men, that credit to their humility, right, that Jesus called them fools. And they said, well, you know what? This man has something to give us, so I'm going to receive from that. Isn't that beautiful? And so we can be that way with each other. Don't be afraid to offend somebody. If you're doing it out of love, right? Now, if you're just doing it to make somebody angry, that's, you know, Jesus talked about that. Like, if you're angry with your brother without a cause and you just use language, thou fool, you're in danger of judgment. It says, Jesus said that. But, you know, to speak evil of no man. But if we're speaking the truth to each other, that's a good and healthy thing. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and we need that. I need people to call me out when I'm wavering, when I'm falling short, when I'm sinning. You need that too. we need those types of relationships in the church where we're that blunt and honest with each other. Paul loved the Corinthians. He said, he called them babies. They needed to grow up. He called the Galatians foolish. Jesus called the two on the road to Emmaus that weren't believing the scriptures that were so clearly written, said, you're foolish for not believing God's word. Right? Randon, I need you to tell me that when I come into fellowship on Thursday night and I'm saying things that are contrary to God's word, I need you to say, Josh, you're being foolish. God says this. I need you to say that to me, Francie. We need to speak those things to each other, right? When we do sharing time on Thursdays and on Wednesdays, and people say things that are foolish, we're in those meetings because we need help. Maybe we don't always want the help, but I, for one, want to be a part of a fellowship where we don't just pretend that everybody's okay, right? If we say something foolish, call it out as foolishness. If we say something that's a product of you being bewitched by the doctrines of this world, let the alarm flags go up and say, wait, this is a path that's going to lead to religion. This is a path that's going to take us away from the truth of the gospel. Don't talk that way, Art. That's not who you are, right? We speak that way to each other when we see things, conversations that happen. We're not doing it to be nitpicky. We're doing it because we want to see each other live out this gospel. We get confronted with so much from the world that it's so easy to let those things creep into the way we treat and think of ourselves in the church. But we're holy members of a holy body. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one master that we're following. And when religions and ideas and wisdom of the world start creeping in, like they did for the Corinthian saints, Paul loved them enough to say, wake up. This isn't who you are. I'd love to talk about more of the word of God with you and talk to you more like a peer, but right now you're being a baby, right? And credit to them, many of them changed. Isn't that beautiful? And this is part of the relationship that we have and the way we can speak to each other and of each other. It's not thinking evil or speaking evil when it's true, right? Paul was not thinking or speaking evil of the Galatians or the Corinthians. In fact, it was because he expected more from them, because he wasn't thinking of them according to the flesh, that he had to say something, right? He recognized where they were at in terms of their walk. He saw that, but he never settled for that in his mind. He saw them as being able to live in a higher way. This is not who you are. Look at this, and we're still in 1 Corinthians 3, right? Do we really only have 10 minutes left? What in the world? I know that I can go long sometimes, but I was not expecting that. All right. 1 Corinthians 3, Verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? I love this. Are you not acting like mere humans? Oh, do you see what that implies about how he thought of them? He's writing to this. You're not mere humans. You're not regular humans. You're right. He wrote to them as separate, holy, distinguished from the common lot. And so he said, you're not mere humans. You're not mere men. And so because that's the way he thought of him, that's the way that he spoke to them as living out less than who they could have been living as. We can become mature ones in the faith. And that's in chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We see this term used to distinguish some in the church that are not carnal, are not babies, but have grown up. And it's a word for mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the what? The mature. King James has perfect. Perfect in our vernacular implies sinlessness. That's not what the Greek word here means. NIV 2011 is much better. Many of the translations have it this way, as mature. It's contrasted with the immature, right? Those that are not grown up, those that are still babies. Growing up can take time. And the scriptures allow for that, and God's church should allow for that. You know, you might read Romans 14 and see there's those that are weak in the faith and those that are more mature in the faith and stronger in the faith. And God wants us to be loving in the church, allowing everyone to grow up based on their own consciences and their own faith. God's called us to grow, to become mature. Paul worked to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so he preached the word, he prayed, and he helped. We can all be on that path. And one of the great things is, as we're on that path, we can be faithful with wherever we're at. Let's consider Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is a great chapter, and I'm not going to teach that in the last time we have on what it means to be mature. But Philippians 3 is a great chapter on that. There's so many good teachings on our website. Just search any verse, Philippians 3, 1 to verse 14, and in our verse search tool on our website, and you'll find 5 or 6 teachings pop up that would be great to listen to if you want to see what it looks like to be a mature, a grown-up member of the body of Christ, a grown-up member in God's family, which we can all be. But my purpose today is to see verse 15 and on. It says, all of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Oh, isn't that great? So there is a mature way to live and think as Christians, as saved ones. And we have the comfort that God's going to help us to get to that place. We can help each other. But is God not working? He is. If on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. There's a promise of God. You don't need to be concerned as you're growing up in the faith. Well, will I be on the wrong track? Is this the right way to grow up? No, God's going to help you. In verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. King James has nevertheless, which I think is even clearer to the original here. In other words, yes, God wants us all to grow up, but don't wait to live out in faith what you do know now. Right? Don't be waiting to live the gospel to the degree that you've attained. Don't be unfaithful in what you do know and believe. Right? Jamin, are you in? I saw you earlier this morning. Jamin, you've got a big family, right? And you've got a range of maturity levels amongst your children, right? Because you've got so many of them. Just by the math. You can see, yeah, Tommy's here too. He's one. So just by the math, you've got some children that are more mature and some that are less, right? And you give chores to your kids probably, right? But you might ask the older ones, the more mature ones, to do a little bit more. Now, do you denigrate the younger ones for their, you know, you just clean the room, but my older son here, he just helped me build a shed. So obviously that, getting that shed built, that's a little more consequential to the whole family, but you're also proud of that son that did what he was asked to do, right? He was faithful in that which was least. And you know that he's going to grow because he's cleaned his room. A couple years, he's going to be able to help you with that shed. He's going to be able to do some babysitting. He's going to be able to take on more responsibility. Oh, it's like that in an earthly family. It's like that in the family of God, too. We're all at different places. And that's what the lesson here of Philippians is. Wherever your proportion of faith is, live and serve there. You can be faithful in that. And that's the last word that I wanted to just close with was, each one of us can be faithful. Maturity and growth doesn't happen overnight. We're all of us are shedding tradition, circumstances when we come into the Christian faith, ways of thinking, ingrained habits that we're getting over, and we're helping each other to get over those things. Some of us have been around longer. Not all of us have the blessing and benefit of being an older saint. And it is a blessing and benefit to have lived your life and be standing still today. And we want to leverage that from one another. The youngest saint, if you were born again on the ride to fellowship this morning, you can be faithful today. If you're an older believer that's only got a few years left, should the Lord tarry, you can be faithful, right? Remember Lydia? She said to Paul, she had just gotten saved that week. She said, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house, right? What's a faithful person? A faithful person is one that can be trusted. Sometimes the scriptures refers to people that are faithful in the sense that they're believing, where it just means a believer. It talks about servants with believing masters. In other words, those that, similar to the word believer that we looked at last week. More often, that word faithful, when you see it in the King James or the NIV, it's a word that means trustworthy, right? In other words, you're consistent and you can be trusted to do and believe and walk in where you're at currently. And Jesus spoke of being faithful in that which is least, and that if you find someone like that, they're going to be faithful in much. And let's close in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because this is something that we can all be right now, wherever our maturity level is, if we choose to be. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Reliable people is the word faithful, faithful men, faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. Faithful people, if they're not mature yet, will become mature, because they are faithful. There's no reason why every Christian, every saved one, can't grow up in the faith and become strong in these truths. We can help each other to get there. We can, wherever we're at in our Christian walk, we can be looking out for those to help us, looking out for those to help to grow up. And as we're doing it, what are we reminding ourselves of and each other of? These truths that we looked at last week, the identity truths, the things that never change. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his disciples. We're believers in him. We're holy ones. We're separated from the common lot. We share one God and Father. We're strangers in this world. This world is not our home. These are the things that we're helping each other to grow in. Even our Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And just like in any large earthly family, we're going to have different levels of maturity, but we help each other grow up. And wherever we're at, we can be faithful. Not everyone is faithful. You're sitting here today, you're hearing this message. You're hearing the Word of God. I trust that you treat these times in the scriptures as times that if I don't apply this, it's not going to help me, right? I hope that you treat it that way and not just as an event, not just as a ceremony, not as just a religious exercise or a like a holy experience that's going to like necessarily mean that my week is going to be holy. Right? This is a holy place because there's holy people here and the holy word of God's being spoken. We heard manifestations. We prayed. But if you don't make the decision to be faithful to what you've heard today, to what you've experienced, to what you've seen, your week is going to be just as carnal, just as babyish as it was last week, if that's the situation that you find yourself in. And I ask you to be honest with yourself. Am I believing these truths throughout the week? Right? It doesn't take much to be faithful, but you have to be faithful. And faithfulness is just a matter of taking the things that you hear, even if it's just one little bit of truth that you heard. Can you be faithful to change and believe that this week? You can. You can be faithful. And I encourage you to be, and I encourage you to look out for each other this week, as I'm going to endeavor to do for you, and you can do for me. So thank you so much.